Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Al. Thank you, George, for your opening up to us, your family, so we can get to know a little bit more. But more to come. There's a lot more to know about George, so I encourage you to do so. Talk to him. There's a story about a lady who went to the airport, and while she was there, she bought a book and a small bag of Mrs. Fields cookies. Did you ever have those? Those are really good. And then she went and she sat down to wait for her plane, and she was engrossed in her book. And while she's sitting there, there was a man that was sitting one seat away from her. And she all of a sudden realized, while she was reading her book, that she heard this rumbling sound, and she looks over, and the bag of Mrs. Fields' cookies on the chair next to her, and he was reaching over and going into the bag and grabbing a cookie. And she couldn't believe, what is this guy doing? So she just looks at him like, what are you doing? So she wanted to communicate to him that, hey, so she reaches over and she grabs a cookie out of the bag. And the man just smiles at her, and she's like, what is this? He's smiling at me? He's stealing my cookies. So then he reaches in and he grabs another cookie, and she just gives him a dirty look again and goes and grabs another cookie herself. And this keeps going on. He grabs one, and she grabs one, down to the last cookie. And wouldn't you know, this guy was rude enough to reach in and grab the last cookie. And then he was just about to bite it, and she was just staring at him like, how dare you? And then he stopped, and he smiled, and he broke the cookie in half and gave her half. And then he got up and left. And then she was just sitting there steaming and thinking, how can this guy be so rude? And then so she realized her plane was about to go, so she gets up and she grabs her coat and she's getting it, and all of a sudden this unopened bag of Mrs. Field cookies falls out of her coat. And it's her bag of cookies. And she realizes, oh no, that was his bag of cookies. I thought he was doing to me, I was actually doing to him. And then she realized, man, I shouldn't be too quick to judge people so harshly. You know, she was just so embarrassed. You know, without knowing all the facts, we all make judgments too quickly, don't we, about other people. We are quick to just make all these assumptions about them by what they are doing without knowing all the details and having all the information before we jump to those judgments. And unfortunately, such judgments are common in our church community as well as the church in America. You know, the Christian church has gotten a bad reputation about being judgmental hypocrites, pointing out the faults of this and that, and or judging a whole group of people. And I've had conversations with people who have been hurt by unfair judgments and condemnations that they have felt from the church. And there's way too many people out there that will have said that they will never set foot in a church again because of how they've been treated by a certain group of people. It's a tragedy. And even in Jesus' day, this tragedy was the same, and he addresses this in our text this morning as he's teaching his followers, the disciples. And Jesus taught very clearly, we are not to judge. Now, what about if, like, someone cuts us off while we're driving? Or if like we're going on the subway and somebody pushes us out of the way as we're trying to get in, and then they take the last seat. Or, you know, if somebody judges us or assumes certain things about us just because of the way we look. I mean, isn't it okay to like judge them for what they did to us? Well, this is exactly the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. Now, the words of Jesus, our Lord, are the words by which those of us who follow him are used as a guide to help us make moral judgments. That's his purpose. That's why he gave us all these commands. And the Gospel of Luke here in chapter 6 is reporting a series of things that Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he was teaching in this part of the chapter 6 on how are we supposed to live with others as followers of him in honor of the Lord God, bringing him glory by how we interact with each other. And so this brings us to our text where he taught, well, actually, if we look right before our text, if you just get your Bibles and look right there, it's to love our enemies, to be nice and kind to them, to show mercy toward our enemies. He's saying that right immediately before our text. And then he goes on in this section of in our text, too, of how do we live with others. He continues that teaching. And this gives us the context for our text. Now, when he says to love your neighbor, I mean, not to love your enemy, he also says love your neighbor at a different point. But you think, love our enemy, that is just not of this world. It's divine. It's not something that comes naturally to us. I'd rather beat down my enemy. I want to crush my enemy. that's my natural inclination. Not to love them and treat them with kindness and mercy. Well, Jesus continues on then in our text. And this is important to understand what comes before our text. Because context is so important. And oftentimes we have to be careful when we grab something out of the scriptures and what we say out of context and make it to mean something that it doesn't really mean. So it's important not to know that this is in the context of how we are to live. And so this morning's text begins in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. And I'll be using the ESV version. And it's Jesus said there, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Now the original Greek reveals that this is by no means a suggestion. Don't judge people. No, Jesus is commanding. It's an imperative in the Greek language. He's commanding his followers, judge not. Do not judge, or you will be judged. The word judge means to speak or think ill of, to decide. And it could be a double meaning here if you just read it in the English, where you could say, well, you know, if you're not so judgmental of other people, then naturally they're not going to be so judgmental of you. But that doesn't necessarily correlate, because people will still judge us if we're not judging them. So it doesn't mean that here. Jesus is not saying that. What he's talking here when he says, "and you will not be judged," he's not talking about by others. He's talking about the Lord God. Because if we do not judge people, then we are following this command out of our love and our worship of the Lord God, and then trusting that he ultimately is the judge of people, not us. So we are not to judge others. Because Jesus is definitely not talking about never making any kind of judgment, period. Because that's not practical. Think about it. If I was driving my car and I'm going to park my car, and I just don't make any judgments about, you know, getting close, you know, and how to park, like parallel park or something like that, it would just become like a bumper car, right? We'd all have dents in our cars if we never judged the driving of our car, parking of our cars. It would just be like, who cares? We just bump into the next car, whatever. No judgment, because we can't judge. No, Jesus is not talking about do not judge things or circumstances or actions. No, he's saying do not judge people. That belongs to the Lord God. And the same applies to the next command we see in this verse. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. And you could take this as the same possible double meaning, but it's not. It's referring to God is not going to condemn you if you do not condemn others. And as alternatives to judging and condemning, well, condemning actually just means to pass judgment on another person. So It's almost like synonymous with to judge. But Jesus then gives us two more commands right along following. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. We are commanded to forgive others and then give to them. Now this is in great contrast to judging and condemning. Don't judge, don't condemn. Instead, forgive and give to them. Give to them the mercy of God like God has given to us. And then in verse 38, Jesus said, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you will use, it will be measured back to you. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, you've got to imagine Jesus in that day is talking not to a group of people like this in our culture, but in a very agricultural setting. And so he's using an illustration that many or most of them would know. And that is when they would go to get grain or measure out grain for them to receive or buy or purchase, what would be done is they would take a container and then they would pour the grain into the container and then they would shake it so it would settle more. They'd press it down and then they would pour more until it's overflowing. And then, because they wore loose clothing, they would take part of their outer garment and they would hold it up and have a little, like, pouch there. And then the people would take that container and pour it into their lap. And so that's the image here that is Jesus is referring to when he says, and as he said at the end of that, for with this measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So how we measure others is how we will be measured by it. How we judge others is how we will be judged. In a sense, it shows us that we are putting ourselves in the judgment seat of God toward other people. Now again, I've got to make it clear here. It's not talking about judging their actions or what is right and wrong. It's talking about judging a person. And we'll get more clarity into that in a little bit. But we've all measured and judged others, and it's mainly due to, if you think about it, to how we've been taught. Right? We've watched others in our lives have been influential, and we just kind of follow their example, the example of our whoever taught us in life how to judge other people. We pick that up. And so ask yourself, who has taught you the pattern of judging others? I mean, we all do it. We're quick to judge other people. Who taught us? Well, in Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, were the ones that lived a lifestyle of judgment based on their traditions, which were based on the law of God, but they had added so much extra, and besides, they were judging people rather than their actions alone. These people would be grouped in a class because they didn't do this and that. And they were exemplifying a judgmental lifestyle. Verses 39 and 40 continue, saying, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. In a sense, who has taught us? We are like them. We follow their example in the way we judge others. And Jesus stated the obvious to make his point here is that a blind person leading a blind person is going to end up in trouble. I mean, it's just common sense. And he was most likely referring to the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, because they were blind spiritually. They had adopted this lifestyle of thinking that they could obligate God by the quote, good things they did. And then all these extra things that they added to the law of God and expected everybody and themselves to follow. You know, Jesus was thinking of these group of people in the sense of making them seem like, or saying that they were blind and then leading other blind. But more in general, Jesus is actually saying, we who try to put ourselves in God's place as the judge of somebody else, we are blind to the fact that we are not qualified to be that judge. We have forgotten that we are sinful beings that have been saved by the grace of God. And so, who are we to put ourselves in a place of judgment seat, in the judgment seat over somebody else? We are pretending that we are taking God's place. And this is not good, because Jesus, our teacher, is our teacher, and we will never be above Him. We can only become like Him, but we can never be above Him, because Jesus will be the judge of people. And that was not, if you think about it though, when Jesus came on earth, that was not His purpose, was to judge. It was not His purpose then, and it wasn't His, and it's still not His purpose at this point. In the last day, it will be His purpose, and then He will come back and judge the living and the dead. You and I won't judge the living and the dead. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Jesus talked about this in John 3, right after that famous verse, John 3:16. Listen to what He says in 17 and 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's God's responsibility to judge. It's not ours, brothers and sisters. We are to forgive, and we are to give them the mercy that comes from God. But it's been said, you know, most of us default in the sense that we just tend to be umpires in life. Right? We love to call balls and strikes on somebody else, but we never really turn our eyes inward to call our own balls and strikes. Now, in a humorous way, Jesus shows us that none of us are qualified to condemn others in their sinful lifestyles. Because look, verses 41 and 42, I won't read those, but it's a very familiar idea here. Jesus says, who are you to try to take the speck of dust out of somebody's eyes when you have this telephone pole sticking out of your own eye? You know, it's hyperbole, right? He's making it sound ridiculous, but he's basically saying, who are you to judge others when you yourself are steeped in sin? And you may say, well, I don't have a problem with the sin that, you know, he or she is dealing with. Well, but they could say the same thing about you. Well, I don't have a problem with the things that you had. So we are not qualified to judge people. Sure, we may think we don't have a problem, but that's the dangerous part. We do have a problem. Maybe not in that specific thing, but we have lots of other problems. It's kind of like the story of a grocery store clerk, a checkout, you know, those clerks at the grocery store that you go and they check you out as you buy stuff. And she wrote to this columnist, this advice columnist, Ann Landers, in the newspaper, and she wrote that she was really upset as a grocery store clerk because she would see people come and buy these non-essential luxury items with food stamps. You know, like a expensive birthday cake or a shrimp, bag of shrimp. And she said that all the people that are on welfare that do this are just lazy and wasteful. And so she wrote this, and it was in the newspaper. Well, a few weeks later, Landers' column was devoted entirely to the people who responded to this one letter. And one woman wrote, I quote, I didn't buy a cake, but I did buy a big bag of shrimp with food stamps. So what? My husband had been working at a plant for 15 years when it shut down. The shrimp casserole I made was for our wedding anniversary dinner, and it lasted 3 days. Perhaps the grocery clerk who criticized that woman would have a different view of life after walking a mile in my shoes. And then another letter from another lady said, I'm the woman who bought the $17 cake and paid for it with food stamps. I thought the checkout woman in the store would burn a hole in me as I was checking out. What she didn't know is the cake was for my little girl's birthday. It will be her last. She has bone cancer and will probably be gone in 6 to 8 months. See, there is no way that you and I can know all the details of why somebody acts the way they do. While we may be able to judge according to the scriptural guidelines if that act was wrong or right, but are we then making the leap and saying, well, that means this person is this way? I judge that person. They are a jerk. They are stupid. They are worthless. Whatever. They are bad people. Then we are making a judgment on the person rather than what they did was wrong or right. And a lot of times we make wrong or right judgments, right, when it's just not even wrong or right. Right? Like this lady at the grocery store clerk. Buying things above a certain level of cost with food stamps is, in her mind, wrong. Doesn't seem the motivation makes any difference. It's foolish for us to think that we can accurately judge another person because we then take God's place. And how can we know all the details? How can we know the inner motivations of what's driving those people or what they're responding to? How can we know what they've experienced every moment of their life up to this time when they're doing what they're doing? We can't. But God knows all those things. And that's why only He can judge justly. Because He is all-knowing. Nobody can hide anything from the Creator. He knows every single thing about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. That's comforting, but it's also awesome. Because that means we're in big trouble. Think about it. We're in big trouble. But praise be to God for the grace of Jesus Christ, who, as George just demonstrated, He took on our sin. So that when through faith in Christ, then when He looks at us, He sees us as His child, redeemed through Jesus. But then He is the judge of whether or not we've really done that transition of faith in our heart. Only He can judge that. God knows all these things about us, and that is why He is the perfect judge. Even our perception of other people are affected by our sinfulness. We have the sinful glasses on, you know. We put them on, and that's all we can see others through our own sinfulness. So we are not able to judge and take that on. You know, praise God that you and I, in the last day, we are not going to have to sit in front of a human court and our whole life laid out before us and be judged accordingly, and we don't have to make a defense gathering all the evidence that we can find and getting a lawyer to help, you know, us defend our case so that maybe we can get in to God's eternal kingdom. Praise God, it's not in front of human court. It's in front of the Lord God, Jesus Himself, who knows our hearts and will judge us justly by what He knows and understands. So Jesus commands us not to judge or condemn others, but instead to forgive them as He has forgiven us, and to show them mercy, to give them mercy as He has given us His mercy. But Jesus didn't just leave it there. He modeled how not to judge. How not to judge? This is like really hard. As a pastor, I struggle with this. I confess to you, I have judged some of you unfairly because of my own sinfulness, the things I jump to conclusions based on actions that I perceive. And that is not my role. We are not to judge, but how do we do it? It's really hard. There's nothing easier, is there, than fault finding. That comes so natural. There's no self-denial in that. There's no brains that's required. We don't need an education to find faults with other people, to judge them wrongly. There's no character required, level of character that we need. We can do it. Nobody needs to teach us. We judge naturally, or unnaturally, we should say. But unfortunately, the Christian community is sometimes known for more for its judgments of groups of people than it is for its forgiveness and love. See, let's look at Jesus' life, right? We know the example of Christ. He ate and hung out with prostitutes and outcasts of that society. He accepted them as people, but He challenged them and He loved them to go and sin no more, to leave their lives of sin. And He told them about God's love for them and hope that they would leave their life of sin. A good example of that is John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders of that day, right, they dragged this woman before Jesus. She was caught in adultery. Of course, where's the guy, right? Usually it takes two. But anyway, they just brought her, and she's there in front of them, and they say, Jesus, should we stone her as the law demands? And what did Jesus do? He called into question their ability to judge this woman. He said to them, do you remember? Anyone here that is without sin, they can cast the first stone. And as the religious leaders are like, okay. At least they realized their position before God. And they didn't cast it. And there was only one person there that was without sin. Jesus. And did he condemn that woman? No. But he did challenge her. Go and leave your life of sin. Sin no more. No, follow the Lord God with all your heart. Jesus did not condemn her. He was there to save her, to show forgiveness and mercy. And that's what Christ is calling you and me to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as His children to the world. It is a message the world needs to hear. It's a message we need to hear over and over again. Because we judge others because we don't really understand the forgiveness that God has given us. It just is evidence, again, that we need to go to Christ again and say, impress on me the forgiveness and grace that you have given me. The mercy that you show me by not snuffing me out because of the sins the wrath that I deserve. And then the ultimate example of Christ Himself was on the cross. After having been beat and spit on and ridiculed and tortured, almost to the point of death, and then nailed to the cross, unjustly, He didn't do anything that deserved this, and yet while He was on the cross, remember the words? We heard it on Good Friday. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was the model of not judging at that point. But again, He is the judge. He's still not judging people yet. Because He wants all who can come to faith and salvation and be with Him for eternity. That is a God I want to follow. But how do we apply this practically to our lives? How not to judge people? I mean, because think about it. We judge all the time. We judge people on how well they do on their SATs. Right? We compare it. Well, what'd you get? Oh, I only got this. You know, we're making judgments about ourselves. We're making judgments about others. We have to hesitate. We have to hold back on that. What schools they attend, right? Oh, I go to Rutgers. Oh, I went to Harvard, or I went to MIT, or I went to Stanford, or I go to Middlesex Community College. You know, immediately, right, we're making judgments about that. We have to hold back. We judge people on where they live, what they know, how they look. That's a big one. First impressions, right? We make all kinds of judgments. What kind of person they are by what they do, how they look, how they talk, how they smell. That's a big one, right? Somebody smells bad, it's hard not to make a judgment. If somebody smells really good, it's nice, it's easy to make a judgment, you know? But obviously the most common one is how people act. We make all kinds of judgments based on their actions. Now remember, I'm not talking about specifically the right and wrong of their actions. I'm talking about the person themselves. The only way we can really not judge people is through the power of Christ in our lives, through faith in Him. You and me, we are going to judge people. Because we are always, our default, our sinful nature is that we default and we take the position of God as judge. The only way we cannot is if when we allow Christ again and again and again, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in us to remove us from that throne, that judgment seat. Jesus is the judge. We are not qualified to judge. You know, I watched a movie called The Great Debaters. Has anybody seen that with Denzel Washington? It's not recent. It's been around for a while. And do you remember this, when he is training these debaters, it's at a black college, I think. And, it's back when, you know, civil rights were still an issue. It hadn't even come up yet, I don't think. And they were wanting to debate other colleges, and he was training them how to debate. And the one thing he taught them was these rules. And he would always ask them, who's the judge? And do you remember what they said? He said, God is the judge. That was how we trained him. Who is the judge? God is the judge. Because he was training them that no matter what you do, whatever you are bringing forward, and you are convinced in your heart that, and based on the truth of law or whatever it was, that only God is the judge. He is the real judge. It's not the judges that are determining who wins. You may lose the debate, but you could still be right. So, he was putting in the minds, who is the judge? God is the judge. And we have to remember that. Who is the judge? God is the judge. It's not you or me or even the court of law. Ultimately, who judges us is God. The court of law will judge our actions, definitely. When I was a young man out of college, my pastor paired me up with a guy who desired to grow and mature in his walk with Christ. And he was a little older than I was. His name was Mac. Actually, it wasn't, but I'm not going to tell you his real name. But we'll just say Mac for now. And Mac had just got out of prison after spending a year in prison because he was arrested for driving while under the influence, and he had caused an accident, and people were injured in it. And unfortunately, the person's car he hit was the town mayor. So this accident got in the newspaper, and, you know, it was big news, and his name was in the newspaper, and, you know, so people found out about Mac through the newspaper, and so he went to jail for a year, and then he got a 10-year suspension of his license. That was steep. And I would assume that it got the highest penalty you could get because of who he hit, right? Because they want to make an example out of this person who hit the town mayor, of all people, you know? But putting that aside, so if I knew this guy just from reading the newspaper and meeting him on the street, besides, he looked pretty rough. He looked like a guy you wouldn't want to mess with, you know? But I started to meet up with this guy, and I learned this story. And as Mac and I met and studied the scriptures and prayed together and discussed the scriptures, it was a great steep growth time for me as well to rub shoulders and get to know Mac with his different background that I had. But, you know, if I had just met him, only knowing what I read in the newspaper, I would have probably stayed away from him. I would have made judgments about him. But instead, through this meeting with him and studying the scriptures with him, I ended up loving him. He was my brother in Christ. And that judgment was dissolved because I actually got to know him. It's important for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, not to pass judgment on people for their moral failures. We are to judge what is right and wrong according to the standards that we see in the scriptures, the commands that Christ gives us. That's why he gave us so many commands, so we would know what to do and what not to do. But we're not to put ourselves in his judge seat. So who's the judge? God is the judge. And the Apostle Paul, he goes on a little bit to expand on this, and I want you to listen to this text in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He expands on this command of Jesus not to judge. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, or woman, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Paul's talking about that last day when the final judgment is, and that's when God will judge people based on who they follow, based on who our hearts are aligned with, ourselves or Him. So we can see here Paul's writing that when we pass judgment on others for their inability, for whatever reason, to follow God's moral law, that there are two things that we're doing. One is we're showing contempt for God and His ways and leading people in the way that He has desired, and that is showing them kindness and tolerance and patience, even in the midst of their rebellion and sin against Him. And we're kind of saying, hey, God, what are you going to do with this guy? I mean, come on. You're taking too long to discipline him. I'm going to do it. Okay? I'll do it for you. I'm going to discipline him. And that's what we're doing. We're showing contempt for the Lord God. And another thing we do when we judge others is we're storing up wrath for ourselves. Because not only here, there's other parables that Jesus uses that if we are in the habit, the life habit of judging others regularly, not looking at our own faults, then we are storing up wrath for us, where Jesus even said in our text, right? For with this measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So beware. Instead of passing judgment on people when they fail, Jesus' clear command is that we forgive them and we show the mercy that God has given us. Now, it's very easy for us to make judgments about people like the lady at the airport, right? It's easy for us when we're at work, if our boss mistreats us or a coworker says demeaning things to us, that we will make judgments about them, what kind of people they are. Or if we're at school and people talk about us behind our backs and we find out what they're saying is not good, we will make judgments about them. Sure, what they're doing is not right, but we're making judgments of what kind of people they are. And once you and I make that judgment, it is so hard for us to make the step then of forgiveness and mercy. See, when we make judgments, then we are removing ourselves from the commands that Christ is giving us also. Forgive and give. We cannot judge, because the less we judge, when we don't judge, then we are free to forgive them and give them the mercy from God. So with God's word as our standard, we can judge what is right and wrong. But we are not to judge people. Because who's the judge? God's the judge. We must remember that, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Lord, this is a hard word for us because we know that we are in the habit of putting ourselves in that judgment seat on so many people in our lives. I confess my sin for playing that role. And Lord, we confess to you that we desire and then to follow you in this command. But Lord, we need the power of your Spirit in our hearts and minds so that we can think on heavenly things above. Not on earthly things. For we have died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Lord, may this truth seep into our hearts and minds today, and may your love and forgiveness and kindness and tolerance and patience be evident in us this week and beyond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.